All right. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, looks like you're losing weight on the fast. Tell them that. Make them feel good. And turn to your neighbor and say, no, they ain't. Hey, we serve a good God. His name is above every other name. He's worthy to be praised. And let's do something. There's seven Hebrew words for praise in the Old Testament. And one of them is the word clap to the Lord. And so whenever we do that, it's not like, we're just being like fans at a game. It's the request that God has to honor him. So let's not scream. Let's not sing. Let's not jump up and down. But I do want to ask for you to clap your hands, all you people, unto God. Let's do it. Come on. He's a good God, Lord. We praise you. I'm looking forward to tonight with praise and worship, full team up here leading us. We're going to close out the prayer and fasting time. And if you haven't been able to participate, you can still finish strong with us. You might say, well, I'm not typically the person that goes to a night of worship. Well, it's really a good time to start. And how many of you want to grow in 2019? You just want to grow. Well, then you're going to have to make moves. He's already made some big moves for you, like Calvary and the resurrection and his word and his spirit and heaven. We can make moves to him. Can I have an amen? Amen? So we're starting a series out that we typically do not do what I'm about to do, and that is to orient you with the series. And typically we just jump right into it, and a few people suggested that we set it up this way, and I now know that they're right. We have a curriculum that we do in a lot of our small groups, life groups, called Real Change. And basically, it's just walking through the Word, teaching us how to break strongholds, patterns of sin that is in our life. And let me tell you, in fact, let me just do it this way. Let's do a survey. I want you to raise your hand if this has ever happened to you, okay? Okay, how many of you have said to the Lord, Lord, I am never going to do that again, but you did it again. Would you raise your hand? Look at the people, these carnal Christians that attend New Life Church. And then how many of you have said it again? No, I mean it this time, and you did it again. Okay, and then again, and then again, and then again. Hands are up. Y'all never worship God, but you'll raise your hand on that one. Real change is basically a series on how to move out of these patterns from the word, the stronghold, the word of stronghold. It's basically when you're a hostage to that sin. The word in the Greek is very close to the word fortified. Picture a fortified city, and it's basically like lockdown. It's just reoccurring over and over, not even locked down, but locked in. And then ultimately accepted. This is just the fortress we have. For example, like in your marriage, if you've worked on your marriage and it, but it's crumbling, there may come a time where you just accept it. You just locked into it. Like, it's never going to get better. Locked in. Fortified. A stronghold. Maybe you have an addiction and you just think, there's no way I can ever get free from this. You accept it. Fortified. I remember one time asking my dad, who's one of the funniest guys in the world, I said, Dad, because he was about to die in the hospital, I said, Dad, do you want to know? Because it seemed like he was wanting to know if he was going to die. So I just said, Dad, do you want to know when you're going to die? And he was fragile there in the hospital. And he goes, no, son, I don't want to know when I'm going to die. I want to know where I'm going to die. And I said, why would you want to know that? He said, because I'm never going to go there. I'm going to tell you where we're going to die in our walk with God is with strongholds. So this whole series is teaching you never to go there. We don't have to live there. We don't have to build our fortified relationship with God there. He came to set the captives free. I know you're saved and born again if you've given your heart to the Lord. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're free. So there's things that are clear in the Word of God, like confessing and renouncing and repenting and returning to God. But why does he want you free? Like, I think it's extremely motivating to understand, like, because the Israelites, we're going to talk about them, they just kept taking another lap for 40 years. It should have just been a week, but they just took another lap. Why does the Lord want us free? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, it reveals this to us. I want to ask us to read it all out loud. It is for freedom. Let's read it out loud. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Okay, in the beginning it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, to me, when I was thinking about that, it sounds like, I don't know if any of you are old enough to know statements that Yogi Berra made. Anybody remember Yogi Berra? He would always say something and it was like, that's true, but man, that's kind of a weird way to put it together. I thought of a few of them. He said, it's like deja vu all over again. He said, if you don't know where you're going, you're going to end up someplace else. He said, nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. That's what he said. Baseball is 90% mental and the other half is not. He said, you can observe a lot by watching. He said, the future ain't what it used to be. And he said, when you get to a fork in the road, take it. That's a Yogi Berra. So this almost seems like a Yogi Berra. Like, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That doesn't seem to be extremely deep. It's like if you met me, let's say that we had never met. Let's say you've been coming here for a decade and we had never met before. And then you saw me, so you pulled me to the side and you wanted to ask me a question about freedom. And you were to say, Pastor Rick, why do you think the Lord wants us to be free? Why do you think he wants me to be free? If you were to ask me that, Pastor Rick, why do you think he wants me to be free? And I were to think about it and just look at you and say, for freedom. You would think, I need another pastor. I need somebody else to walk through life with me because this brother ain't got it. Well, if that's the truth, then why is this in the Word? Now, please get this. I'm going to tell you why. Because it's not obvious. You need to know how much he wants you free, or you're not going to be free indeed. You're going to take another lap. So I want to look at some of these parallels in Scripture. We're going to look at the Israelites who were bound in slavery for 400 years. And then we're going to look at the demoniac who had over 6,000 demons that he was dealing with. So when we get to that, everybody's going to be like, wow, at least I'm better than that guy. And you are. But the Israelites, for 400 years, they were in slavery. In fact, when you read the book of Leviticus, you've got to know the reason why the book of Leviticus is so weird is because it's reteaching all the people after they were under Pharaoh's leadership and all of the secularism and weirdness under 400 years of that. The Lord had to write specific rules so they could understand again how you treat one another and how you deal with your wife and how hygiene and everything else is located in the Word. It's only there because of 400 years away from God. But they finally got out of Egypt, and then they're in the wilderness. They spent 40 years just constantly taking another lap because, yes, they were out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. So my question to you is, what is your Egypt? Like, what is still inside of you? So they were frustrated. This is what happens. There's going to come a time, and this is my big point in case. After you give your heart to the Lord, that you're going to miss your Egypt. And it could be for a lot of reasons. For them, here they were. Every day, God was doing supernatural things. He got them over. He got them over mountains. He got them through problems. He was feeding them. At night, he would give them a fire by night to keep them warm in this desert. In the middle of the day, when it was so hot, he gave them clouds to cover them. Every day, he would give them manna. I did a study years ago, and it was something like 118 wheelers of manna backed up every day to feed them. Can you imagine that? 2.5 million people out there. God had to do some mighty works to take care of them. But after a while, they got sick of the manna. They probably tried manna every way. Probably fried manna, boiled manna, baked manna, banana manna, pickled banana, upside down manna, probably gluten-free manna. I'm gluten-free. Where is it? Look at this verse in Exodus 13:6. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." It's like interesting. They forgot about all the pain. They forgot about the sounds of the whips. They forgot about the bricks. They forgot about the abuse. Every form of abuse imaginable. They just missed the meat. Some of you are on a Daniel fast and you kind of get that right now. So they were out of Egypt, but Egypt was still inside of them. So how do you not return again to this yoke of slavery? Number one, remember the Father's love. My pastor being here this week, I just love the brother. I'll tell you what I love the most about him is he now doesn't pastor a church, so he just pastors pastors. And it's an awesome thing to have a pastor that pastors me still. But now he has more free time than he used to. So he spends a lot of time in the Word, a lot of time in prayer, 3 hours a day. I'm going to tell you, mine is less than that, all right? How many of you want to upgrade your prayer life this year, okay? Well, being with him, I don't know. Just, I could see, like, his relationship with Christ. It's great to have somebody who's ahead of you in your life. But when he was here speaking to us, he was talking about the Father's love and how important it is that you get it. He said, you're never going to have a prayer life until you get it. And he taught several different ways to pray. He taught on the Lord's Prayer. He taught on tabernacle prayer. He taught on the prayer of Jabez. He taught on the Trinity prayer, which I'd never even heard. And he's talking, we only have one God, the triune God, though, is three different ways that we relate to him, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he just talked about, and I want y'all to get this, because this is the most important thing I'm going to say. He talked about, until you know the Father loves you, you are never going to have a prayer life, and you're never going to grow in your relationship with the Lord. He said, I'm convinced that there are times where the Father just wants to be with you. He'll even nudge you, like, get up, pray, come on, seek me, please, be with me. But if you don't know that he loves you, you will never hear that nudge. You will never sense it, because you'll be convinced he doesn't really want you around, because he doesn't really love you. So look at these verses in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. But are you? Then in Psalms 86:5, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. Okay? Maybe you think, well, for me, though, I found a loophole. Like, there's no way God still loves me. Okay, look at this verse and see if there's any loophole anywhere, like any particular way you can get out of this love that he has for you. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, that covers a lot, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, that's covering some ground, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else, that covers the rest. And all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Could y'all look here for a minute? I've raised 4 kids. They're now out of the house. I don't want to talk about this much because it'll make Michelle cry. But when my kids were growing up, I would do anything to try to spend time with them on my busy schedule. I had to be creative. So we would plan on Monday nights as our family nights. That was a sacred night, like we're just going to be together. We would also plan times of vacation. And a person in our church came up to me and said, "Pastor Rick, would you like to use our motorhome sometime? I know you like to travel and things like that, but it's a way you could just take your whole family." And I said, you know, I might take you up on that. So I met with my family, and we took out an atlas. How many remember what an atlas is? And we looked at America, and they all picked Yellowstone National Park. Do you know how far away that is? And I said, you sure? It's like on the northwest side of Wyoming. And I said, yeah, Dad, we'll go animals. So it was like, okay, we'll go see the animals. We do have a zoo here in Little Rock. You do know that. So we got in this thing, and like every hour and a half, you had to put like $150 in it to keep it going. And I got this camping book for dummies somebody handed me. And they said, look, you want good gas prices, so get binoculars and you can see the gas price from a long ways off so you can shop. I said, I don't need that. But after a couple times, I had them out. And we finally made it, finally. I know now why they call it Yellowstone National Park, because by the time you get there, you are yellow, you feel stoned, you've driven through the nation, and you just want to park. Are y'all with me? And then we got through going there. I took a right. We had to go to Minnesota for Michelle's grandmother. It was her 90th birthday. When she turned 80, she started walking a mile a day. And when she was 90, we went to try to find her. And the point is, the Father will do anything to spend time with you. The Bible says, how much more, like you love your kids, but how much more does our Father God love those who trust in Him? Now, I just want to explain this a little bit deeper, okay? The prodigal son, some of you are just like him. He went to the father one day. He forgot about the father's love and the original request. He wanted his inheritance. He's living with the father. He has access to everything the father has, but he goes to the father, give me. This is the way it is. We want to live on our own. We think we have a better plan. We want to go to Egypt. Give me. Give me. Give me a phone that doesn't make noise during the middle of the service. Give me. Thank you very much. So the father did. He gave him his inheritance. It was in that very moment that he had less than he ever had before, but he didn't see it. He didn't know it. When you don't know how much the Father wants you around and loves you, there's a lot of things you're not going to know. So everybody say, give me. So he goes out and he squandered everything. And then one day he goes, man, I miss the Father. I want to go home. But I don't know if I can. It's like, is he going to be mad at me? So he tries to go home. The Father sees him, runs out. When the Father is chasing him down, I'm convinced this son thought the Father was going to kill him. But the Father just chased him down to bring him back. But he went from give me, read the story when you get back in Luke 15 or when you get home. He started out give me, but when he returned, it was make me. And I'm not talking about like, make me. No, it was like, make me into, I know you love me. I tried this on my own. You tell me what I need to be. Nothing else loves me like you do. My dad and I mentioned him earlier, but my dad and I have always been really close. But for about a five-year period of time, my dad was acting extremely weird. I'm thinking this might have been 7 years ago or so. I should have asked him this week. He was just acting strange. So I called Dad. When I travel, one rule I have is that I want to do as much as I can while I'm there. I just want to get up and go. Because it's kind of painful to travel anyway, so you might as well work hard. So I called my dad, and I said, Dad, I'm coming into Baton Rouge. But when I get there, Dad, I got a wedding rehearsal Friday night, and then I've got a wedding Saturday. I'm meeting with some different people. Then I'm speaking two times on Saturday night at this church, and then Sunday morning several times. But when I'm done, Dad, I'm sticking around for another day and a half, and it's just going to be me and you, okay? He goes, okay, son. But he was acting weird. Yes, son. So Michelle and I went on to Baton Rouge, drove there, got there, did the wedding rehearsal Friday night, all of my appointments Saturday, the wedding, and then spoke at these churches, and then Sunday. And on the way back on Sunday, I called Dad. I said, Dad, I'm through now. It's just me and you, Dad. And my dad said, how long have you been in town? I was thinking, well, Dad, I covered that. I got in on Friday, and I've been through all the stuff that I stated, and now I'm done. Me and you, Dad. Me and you. And he goes, let me tell you something. I'm sick of this. The problem is, you don't love me. Forget it. And he hung up the phone. Well, he was on speakerphone. Michelle was right there. So I hung up, and she goes, you know what you need to do, don't you? I said, yeah. What do I need to do? She goes, you need to go over there. Well, that's a good idea. Michelle seems sweet, but she will cut you. So I go over there, and I knock on the door. My dad answers the door, leaves the door open, walks away from the door, just leave me there standing. So I followed my dad. He sat down, and I looked at him and said, Dad, what is going on? He said, I'll tell you what's going on. You don't love me. Well, I know for sure I do. But I said to my dad, Dad, I do love you, but I think what matters is that you need to know that I love you, so let's talk about that. Because by the way, love doesn't matter if you think you love someone. Their vote matters more than yours. So I sat down and I said, Dad, why do you say that? He said, I'll tell you why. Because when we're on the phone, at the end of the conversation, you don't tell me you love me. You just hang up the phone. And I'm always hoping and waiting. I said, Dad, let me just stop you right there. I said, Dad, this is never going to happen again. As long as we're alive, if I am able to say I love you, I will from here on out, Dad. I just needed to know that. Well, good. But there's other things too. It's like, okay, this is going to be a blast. I'm looking forward to this. So let me ask you a question. How many times have your kids spent the night here? And this is when I knew I was in trouble. Because I've never let my kids spend a night over at my dad's. But it's not because of my dad or my stepmom. My dad married a really good woman, and they have incredible sons. I know that now. But when he first got married, there was two teenagers living in that house that I didn't know. So I would always come up, Michelle and I, with excuses. Yeah, can they spend a night? Well, not tonight. And just always trying to get out of it. I thought we got away with it, but he was keeping score. So I said, well, not, they haven't ever spent the night, Dad. So I wanted to tell him, but I realized, oh, this could really cause some problems. I don't want to add to his list. And then he said, okay, how many times have they spent the night with your in-laws? And I said, Dad, over 100. How many know that was a problem? And I said, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He says, man, I just don't understand why you won't let me spend the night with the kids. And I prayed with him, and so I got back to the hotel, told Michelle how it went. She goes, and I said, baby, it didn't go that great. It went pretty good, but not that great. She goes, well, at least you know what to do now, right? I said, yeah. What do I need to do? She goes, you need to tell him why they couldn't spend a night. He needs a note. I said, you sure? So the next day I told him, and my dad started laughing. Because those boys all are incredible young men. But he goes, that makes sense to me. You should have told me a long time ago. Here's the point. It was during that conversation that I realized how much my dad loved me. Wanting me to say I love you. Wanting to hang out with my family. Wanting to be in conversation with me. How much more does the Father love you? Number two, know the word to stand on. Now, I'm not going to teach on this much because this is going to be one of the sessions in this talk, but you've heard me say this before. There's two words in the word for the word word. And it's logos, which means written word, and rhema, which means the word that you know. The word of God written on a table in your house is not powerful. If it was, when the devil is messing with you, you could just throw the Bible at him. There's no power in the written word. Some of you are like, man, this is heresy, right? No. No, there's power in the rhema word when you know what is written. That's when it becomes powerful. It's to know. Look at this verse. I love this in John chapter 8 in verse 32. Take this verse off just for a second. Take it off. Look at me. This verse is misquoted more than any other verse. You guys will come to me and you'll say, just throw out verses sometimes. And I misquote verses sometimes too, so I'm not trying to condemn anybody. But this is the most popular one. This is what people say. You know, the Bible says the truth will set you free. Yeah, the Bible says the truth will set you free. It's like, no, the Bible does not say that. Well, it sounds like it says that. No, it doesn't say that. You're close, but you're leaving out a really important detail. Let's look at the detail. Then you will know, everybody say no. That's when it becomes rhema, like the word is logos written, but then you know it. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will then set you free. I love what Pastor Larry was saying, that knowledge is like warfare. When you know it, it changes everything. Number three, do not be deceived by your freedom. Deceived. The Israelites, they were finally free, but deception told them Egypt was better. How does deception deceive you that much? Like Egypt is better? The scripture says, and I'm not going to read all these verses, in Galatians 6, do not be deceived. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it literally says that in the latter times that a lot of people will abandon their faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Jesus said in Mark 24, he goes, be careful. In the end times, we will be deceived. The love of most will grow cold. Deception. The problem with being deceived is that you're deceived. Hope I'm not going too fast for you. Deception doesn't say, whoa, I didn't see it that way. So look at me. Here's my story. When I gave my heart to the Lord, man, I came out of the world. I was chasing girls, partying 100 miles an hour. It was during my college years. But one of the reasons why I ran to the altar of God is because I was miserable. They described me as the life of the party, like they wanted me to be around, but I could be around hundreds of people and completely lonely because I knew I was running away from my God. Well, after I gave my heart to the Lord, I was enjoying that with all of my might. But after about a year, I started missing Egypt. I started missing the world. And my uncle just said, just pray, just pray, just pray. One day I was driving through Baton Rouge, and man, the Lord is good. Can I have an amen? Driving through Baton Rouge, and I saw an old bar that I used to go and party at. And a lot of memories there. And when I looked over and saw it was empty at the time, shut down. But I looked at it, and I could remember the condition of my soul. It was like I could smell my life then. And in one second, it was like, I'm so glad that I don't live in Egypt anymore. I'm so glad that I am free. Look, as a pastor, this is what I want for all, for you to be free, not bound. So, to move into the second part of this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but there's a story of a demoniac. The demoniac, I just want to give you a clear picture of this. The demoniac, this guy was messed up. And when Jesus got out of a boat one day in this one particular village, he looked over and he saw this guy who was naked, running around, sleeping in tombs at night, sleeping in cemeteries, and they tried to chain him down, but he would break all the chains. This guy was messed up, running around. And so then Jesus kind of called him over and had a conversation with him and the demons inside of him. And man, it was just a big story. And finally Jesus said, enough, let go of him. And they all ran and went into the pigs, and the pigs ran into the water. So this proves that animals can be demon-possessed. Look at your cat, okay? And But the whole point is, number one, here's my observation, because none of you are this messed up. The number one, first observation about this demoniac is you ain't this messed up. This brother was fully naked. I don't care. Maybe your clothes are 30 years out of style. But you got them on. Thank God for that. I love you for that. One thing that we got out of the curse is clothes. I kind of like that part of the curse. Because otherwise you'd be sitting in a chair naked right now where someone last weekend sat there naked. And how many know that ain't God? That ain't God right there. I ain't going to that church. So you might say, well, I'm messed up. You don't know how messed up my family is. You got your clothes on. You don't know how messed up my kids are, but your clothes are on. You don't know how addicted I am. Your clothes are on. That's funny right there. Why am I bringing this up? Because a lot of you, you'll say, Pastor Rick, like, you'll meet with a pastor, and I don't get to do counseling like I used to, but I remember those days. And people will say, hey, I just described to you my marriage. Have you ever seen one messed up like this? This is what people want to know. Like, you ever seen anything messed up? Like, you ever seen anybody this messed up? That's what the enemy likes to tell you. You're messed up more than anybody. So what they really want to know is, have you ever seen anybody this messed up? Get it back together. Look at the demoniac. In 1 second, Jesus said enough, and he fell down at the hands of God in front of the presence of God. It was completely free. Another observation. Jesus isn't impressed by Satan. These demons tried to intimidate Jesus. In fact, I didn't read the whole story because I don't have time, but this is how it went. Jesus started talking to the demonic side of this guy and said, tell me who you are. And then inside of the guy, out of the voice of the guy, it was the enemy speaking, said, we are called legions, which means 6,830. It was a military term. They tried to scare, like, we got 6,000 of us, big boy. Like, Jesus is worried. Look, let me just go ahead and some of you give the enemy too much credit for your life. Too intimidated. You should be intimidated without Christ, but with him, we can be free. Can I have an amen? Look, one day, let me just fast forward. Book of Revelation, this is going to happen. One day, God's going to say, I've had enough of this. Satan, I want him in the pit. And but the Bible says, it doesn't say that God went and got him. Basically, this is how it went. Jesus just one day, hey, I've had enough. I want Satan thrown into the fiery furnace. And Gabriel or someone's going to say, who should go and get him? And Jesus is like, I don't know, get the new guy. You know, just get one of you is enough. I just want you to know that you don't have to be intimidated by the end. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So why are you so afraid? Number three, observation number three, and then we're out. No one can stop you from worshiping God but you. This brother fell into the presence of God, worshiping the Lord. In 1 second, he was completely bound in every way. Talking about strongholds, very next second, free. The whole village, like, what happened to this person? So here's what I want to challenge you. When you understand the enormity of God, it changes the way that you pray and your perspective. Typically, your prayer life is, Lord, look at my stronghold. But this year, I want it to be, stronghold, look at my Lord. Yeah, anxiety has messed you up, but meet my master. Addiction has bound me, but meet my master. My marriage is in a troubling place, but oh God. Pornography. I had a man that told me every time he is alone, like within a minute, he told me this. This is about 4 or 5 months ago. Every time I'm alone, he goes, it's just immediately, I just set up shop. It's like, what? And we just prayed over that. I talk to him regularly now. He's made some adjustments. He's accountable. And in fact, I just want to say that this brother tells the truth because he told me the truth originally, and now he is free. And he might just be in this room right now. I just want to celebrate. But y'all look here. Here's how I'm going to close this all out. All right, we're done. I have a pastor friend. He's kind of crazy. His name is Marcus Brown, and he's a blast. I love him, but he has the weirdest things happen to him. And but they're all true. I've been a part of a few of them. Like, the weirdest things happened to this guy. And recently he was in Starbucks, and while he's in Starbucks, this teenager came in and was so nervous, he thought, this brother's about to rob the place. So he just kept an eye on him. And he got his coffee, and he's just like, this is it. This is when he's going to do it, right here. He's like nervous, looking around, like morning fight. And he finally went and sat down right next to Marcus, like right there. So Marcus is still watching him. It was about that time that a teenage girl walked in and moseyed around. Michelle's laughing. Moseyed around and sat right next to this nervous teenage boy. And he was even more nervous. And Marcus picked up on it. Oh, first time date. That looks the same as robbery. He didn't say that, but I'm saying that. So Marcus is watching. He's still watching. Like, now it's real fun. He's like watching it first time date. And this girl says, thanks for meeting with me. I appreciate you wanting to hear me out. I've had a few problems with my friends, and I'm glad I have somebody to listen to me. And he goes, hold on. This nervous teenage boy said, hold on. He said, let me do something. He took his phone and he turned it off and put it back down. He goes, I want to make sure I'm not distracted.
Come on, boy.
Okay. So at this time, without her even knowing, she's kind of grabs his hand and just talking to him. He's like,
he knew she grabbed her hand. He's like, yeah, she got my hand.
And they're just talking. Finally, she realized she didn't have coffee yet, so she got up to go get coffee, and Marcus looked at him. He said, boy, you got game. That phone thing, what a move. And this boy said, to be honest with you, my daddy told me to do that. Called my dad, and he told me I needed to turn that phone off and look at that girl. And Marcus said, let me just tell you right now, when you get back in the car, you need to call your daddy and say, thank you. That's what this series is about. It's a series that I want people to be free, and you get back in the car or someplace, and you just say, thanks, Dad. That's my hope for the church. In Jesus' name, let's bow our heads.